meeting on Sunday. We're going to discuss some changes that are going to be made to corporate prayer, potluck dates. We can't cram it all in, and there's just so I've been praying about some things, and we're going to discuss as leadership when to do it. But plan on coming, praying, discussing some changes that are going to be made. And actually, I'm praying about possibly doing two per month, two Sundays after service, time of prayer. I think it's important, especially in the times that we're in right now. So for all leadership, and you know who you are, and if you don't know who you are and you aren't sure, you can ask Pastor Kevin or I or... But we'll be, making some changes. Why don't you open your Bibles to Revelation 16, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to finish 16, the bowl judgments. Pretty wild stuff that's coming. We're already seeing signs of it. There's just a lot going on out there. So let's lift up our hearts. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening, Lord. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, this time we want to hear, this is a time where we want to hear from you to each of us. So Lord, search our hearts. Lord, it's not a time to fake it till we make it or to pretend, Lord, but Lord, I pray that you would draw your children close right now. So bless this time. Holy Spirit, move, minister, heal, encourage, convict, do a perfect work tonight as your word goes out, Lord. And I just pray that you would bless each and every person that is listening and who has come tonight or is listening online, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, Lord. Each of us, Lord, have a lot to consider right now. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Sorry about the coughing. Most of the day, no drainage. Of course, service starts and sinuses want to mess around a little bit. We got through verse 12. We got through the first five bowl judgments. And then verse 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, the Euphrates River, it's the longest and most important river in Western Asia. Begins in the southeastern part of Turkey, flows through Syria and Iraq, meets up with the Tigris River in Shatt al-Arab, and together they flow into the Persian Gulf. Interestingly, in the 1970s, Turkey started a dam and irrigation project on the Euphrates, which when finished is going to consist of 22 locations of either dams, hydroelectric power stations, or irrigation diversions. And in 1973, Turkey built its first dam on the Euphrates. Syria has built three dams, and one of which created the Lake Assad, its largest dam, created a lake in Syria. Now we know that in the time of Daniel, when Belteshazzar was king and the Persians were coming after Babylon, that they were able to divert the waters of the Euphrates that ran through Babylon. It ran underneath the wall, and they were able to enter Babylon on the dry, well, and probably mucky, but on the riverbed of the water that they had diverted. So we know historically it's been done before, but there are already projects and dams that are being built on the Euphrates that could stop the flow of the water, ultimately, if need be. And so you know, that's man-made, and whether God will use man-made or he's going to stop it himself, that's really up to the Lord. But we know, practically speaking, that there are already projects on the Euphrates that can do that. So it's one of the four major rivers that are mentioned in creation, and the great river in Scripture always speaks of the Euphrates River. Just as the Great Sea, when it speaks of the Great Sea, it is the Mediterranean. The preparations for this event are already in place, that the kings of the East, China, Pakistan, India, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, all of the stands, and the Koreas, Vietnam, Thailand, there, you know, and it'll probably be one of the regions, one of the 10 regions, that will submit itself to Antichrist. In 2017, the estimated world population was 7.81 billion. China, 1.4 billion. India has 1.366 billion. Over one-third of the world's population are in those two countries, China and India, which interestingly are at each other's throats right now. Did you know that? They are they're skirmishing over land. China wants everybody's land, and India doesn't want, you know, that to happen. In fact, just recently, India is canceling or blocking all, not all, but most of the major apps, and eventually will block all of the apps of Chinese origin, so the Indian people can no longer use any of the Chinese apps. And it's a kind of a shot over the bow of you know, some financial quarreling. India's going to see, you know, if they can get China to back off with that. So China's still the biggest. They're the biggest on the block out there. And so it'll be interesting to see what's going to happen with that. Asia combined boasts over 4 billion, almost 60% of the world's population, just in the Asian area itself. In the 1980s, China boasted of being able to field a standing army of 200 million soldiers. And we know from Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia, Iran, Egypt, Libya, Turkey, a couple other countries, the Balkan states, when it talks about, I'm trying to think of the name of it, some consider it the area of Germany, but it's actually the Balkan states, the lower part down below the Aral and Black Sea, is also mentioned in that list of characters and players. They've already, these countries will already have made their bid to take Israel. The war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is not Armageddon, which we're going to get to today. It is two separate events. I believe one is going to be close to or be a part of the kickoff of the 7 years of tribulation, and one and the other, Armageddon, is going to end the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus is going to end at Armageddon. So the Ezekiel 38 and 39, the scripture tells us professional morticians morticians from Israel are going to spend 7 months marking and burying bodies, and the weapons from the armies are going to burn for 7 years. So it's going to be quite a spectacle. Asia is going to be the last area that's greatly untouched by war. There's skirmishes that are going on there. We know that China's trying to have everybody secede underneath them or concede underneath them. And they will have suffered the loss of nearly a half of their population by this time in Revelation, where we pick up in chapter 16, like the rest of the world. But that still leaves nearly 2 billion to gather together for war by our numbers today. But understand something. In 2009, the world's population was 6.8 billion. In 8 years, by 2017, the next billion had come into existence. So in only 8 years, it only took 8 years to go from 6.8 to 7.8 billion. So we understand geometric progression. Who knows, by the time the Lord comes, you know, it could be that the next billion could come in 4 years. I know that that's probably what has the globalists so frightened today. But so you have this geometric progression of the world's and Earth's population. So it could be more than two, but there'll still be roughly 2 billion plus in Asia to prepare for war. And even though India and China are at each other's throats today, for most of modern history, the Far East has been shut off from the rest of the world to a great extent. Obviously, China has poked its head out and is, you know, partially embraced Western economics and free trade and those things. And after the first five bold judgments, Antichrist, the world leaders are going to be, they're going to be spitting mad. They're going to be mad. All right? It's no doubt going to be Israel's fault at that time that the rest of the world is suffering. We already see that because they're being blamed for everything now. Even today, Israel is blamed for unrest in the Middle East. Everything is Israel's fault. There are some that hold the view that Israel is responsible for the economic trouble that everybody is experiencing today. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Very interesting. Satan has always been, we talk about this, Satan is a counterfeiter, right? He even has a counterfeit church functioning today. A humanist-driven congregation of peoples all over the world. Here we see Satan copies the heavenly authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the anti, right? The antichrist. He is the unholy. He has this unholy trinity. On earth today, the humanistic unholy trinity is what? Me, myself, and I. And so, and so much of the world is relying on me, myself, and I today. And here, so he copies heavenly authority, and Satan's facade is the dragon. Satan, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the beast or the antichrist. He's the world political and economic ruler. Excuse me, and then the false prophet, the world religious leader. John sees unclean spirits like, and remember, it's like, okay, frogs. We're talking about this in Matthew. We're going to be in Jesus addressing the demon-possessed guys that are over in the Gadarenes as he crosses over the lake. We're going to talk about the reality. Listen, it is in a lot of churches, a lot of pastors won't teach on these things. They even deny that there are demons and angels and all the other things, and the church is being anesthetized to the reality of the spiritual war that's going on right now, and it is ramping up big time. But he sees spirits like frogs coming out of their mouths. Interestingly, it was the second plague that God would bring against Egypt when he sent Moses to redeem his children. Actual frogs were all over the place. I mean, could you imagine, you know, step crunch everywhere you go, frogs jumping all over the place. And although it refers certainly to one of the Egyptian plagues, this one is different. They're not hopping around, okay? There is something weird about this. These frogs are coming out of the mouths of these counterfeiters. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with an all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In Sweden, to depict a frog or frogs coming out of a person's mouth means they are lying. Isn't that something? A frog coming out of their mouths is unrighteous deception. And spirits of deception pour out of the mouths of this satanic trinity that the leaders of the earth might gather together one last time for one final battle. The unrighteous deception is already at work today. Many of our politicians today have frogs pouring out of their mouths. And there's a couple politicians, when I was praying about this and writing this down, that popped into my mind right away. One of them just got a hairdo in San Francisco. But I digress. Sorry. I didn't use her name. But these things are at work today, deceiving many. Paul, Titus, James, Peter, John have all warned the church concerning it. Do not be deceived. I do not want you to be ignorant, children. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work today. Men and women are following empty words because they want their ears tickled. They don't want to know the truth. And many are chasing false signs and wonders without any discernment. Why? How can this happen in the church? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, then how can we know for sure? How can we know for sure what's true and what's not true? What is counterfeit? What is unrighteous deception? And what's the real deal? People who work with money say the best way to know the difference between a genuine bill and a counterfeit bill is to handle the genuine article constantly. The counterfeit feels different. When I did fundraising, man, it was all cash. And I could tell, I could tell immediately if something was out after you do that a lot. It's just, there's a certain feel to the real thing. And that's why so many men and women today standing in pulpits are trying to convince you that the Bible is not inerrant, that it only contains truth. It is not all truth. Or that you need to spend less time reading and studying the Bible and more time experiencing God. Why? Because they don't want you to know that what they are selling you is counterfeit. A lot of frogs are coming out of the mouths of false teachers today. It has been said you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find a handsome prince. And people today go to this place, they listen to this fanciful frog story. No prince, I think I'll go here and listen to this guy. Don't like what he has to say, so there must be something going on where all those cars are at. So they go to the place with all the cars. There must be a handsome prince there. And they seem to be kissing all over the place. They sit in buildings not even knowing if what they're hearing is true. But it sure sounds good, doesn't it? Psalm 119:160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth." This is David. "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Psalm 138:2, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." In Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." John says, "You know the truth because you have been given the Spirit, the anointing from the Holy One." That's the anointing. and the importance of the anointing. Jesus, Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach is the anointed one. Mashiach means the anointed, the anointed one. All right? And we've been given the anointing. You know, the church, there's part of the church that takes this anointing and throws it around like a baseball or a hot potato or some magic thing that, you know, if you're sitting there and, you know, oh, the anointing. Listen, the anointing is all about Jesus Christ and the Word of God, first and foremost. We talked about it Sunday. Everything else follows. And how can you know the counterfeit? By handling the genuine article, the Word of God. You know, pick it up. Get past the outer cover that says Holy Bible. I looked at my Bible today. I believe, and maybe I'll be a fool before all who disagree with me, but I believe the Holy Spirit is never more active than when God's Word is opened and somebody starts to read. You don't need to kiss any frogs to find a handsome prince. Your prince is the Word. Your Prince of Peace is written in the volumes of this book. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are going to find even the volumes of this book cannot contain all that He is and all that He desires for you. It should be mind-blowing. James says that the wisdom of this world, this secular humanism, psycho-guilt trip, is earthly, it is sensual, and it is demonic. And it says, verse 14, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That'll be God's day. It'll be nobody else's day. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed, oh, how happy is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I believe this is an exhortation for the church first today. It is a warning for those that are going to end up in the 7 years of tribulation. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Christian, we are to be prepared, fully clothed. Are you clothed in Christ's righteousness today? Or are you walking in your own self-righteousness? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the thing is, you will not know by osmosis. Well, you know, lay me down to sleep. What was that prayer that, you know, I put my head on my Bible at night. Revelation 3, 5, and I believe that the warning is specifically this because he talks about being clothed, keeping your garments and not being naked. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:14, I believe that he's warning the church that is today. The church of today is Laodicea. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It makes him, this is Jesus. It makes me sick. Middle of the road, playing both sides of the fence. Walking in the world and then coming into the sanctuary half-heartedly. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Look at the marvelous, oh man, what is that, the Reverend, the Crystal Cathedral, Schuller, Robert Schuller. I mean, that guy, I mean, I grew up in Southern California. I watch him on TV every once in a while. Our wonderful building, the most beautiful, with the world's largest pipe organ. And, oh my goodness gracious, look what we have built. And then he would start talking about this book. You know, I wrote on page 89 of my book, never talked about the Word of God. It was the craziest thing on earth. But a lot of churches are following that pattern today of church growth. We're wealthy. We have need of nothing. And do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I know we use this, you know, and it's true. You know, God's knocking on the hearts, on the doors of everybody's heart, man. He wants in. The sad thing is that man can close and lock that door. But the craziest thing is Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, I'm on the outside and I'm knocking and they're not letting me in. The church. What an indictment. And then Matthew 24, starting at verse 36, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. We've talked a lot about, as in the times of the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They're messing around with genetics. They were killing off the godly line. They were blaspheming God. And that was before the flood. They were creating an unredeemable race. And even after the flood, it wasn't too long before they start building a building, you know, and together of Babel so that they can, you know, ascend and be like God. Well, who was the first one to want to do that? Isaiah tells us it was Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning. What are they doing today? Same thing. With better tools, better technology. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Oh, sorry, I went a little bit. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. And our hope, it's our blessed hope, is in Christ's return for his church. And that hope is to be evident in how we're living our lives. Not lived in drunkenness or sleeping around, surfing the web for porn. Joining cultural aberrations that are going on today. They're not biblical. Listen, the church is to have a biblical worldview only. And they gathered them together in the place, to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, Har Mageddon. Mount of Megiddo. It overlooks a huge valley. It's the Valley of Esdraelon. I want to say it was Patton that said that Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon, is the greatest battlefield on earth. Well, Napoleon, there you go. Napoleon. One of those famous general type and leaders. It's 200 miles of battlefield, and it's going to be filled with people at the end of the age. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Christ came to earth the first time, and he sealed our salvation by his sacrifice and his death. And he said, "It is done." As the dispensation of grace and the throne of grace has changed now to the dispensation of judgment and the throne of judgment for 7 years, when Christ comes the second time, it is going to be to seal the judgment of all unrighteousness, and it is done. It'll be pronounced again, but it'll be pronounced, I don't believe, by Christ. It's going to be pronounced by the Father in heaven in the throne room. Because remember the last scene that we had of the throne room, it was filled with smoke. Nobody could see inside of it. The seventh bowl is poured out, and this voice blasts out, "It is done." Judgment. There were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And that great city was divided into three parts. That in the great city and the city, when you know, the center of biblical geography is always what? Jerusalem. That is the center point. Israel is always that part of that. And the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there's going to be a readjustment of the earth. And how many? Anybody ever lived? Anybody else lived in California? Anybody? Yeah, for a little bit. 71, 94. The good ones, were you there? What was the San Francisco, the San Francisco one? I don't, you weren't for any of the good ones? Okay. If you ever been in a good, you know, an earthquake where you know where it's going on, it's the craziest thing that you'll ever experience in your life. I've talked about one time when I was working down in Hollywood, not like the proudest time of my life, but I was out. And an earthquake hit in Hollywood, and we went outside. I was with one of the bar backs or whatever, one of the guys that worked there, and we walk out, and we see flashes. I mean, green, yellow flashes all over L.A. I mean, it's like, are we being attacked? Are we being invaded? It was that wild. I mean, it was flashes all over the place. We thought planes, Russia was coming, you know. But there are recent earthquakes all over the place, and we've talked about that, diverse places. It's like the earth is rumbling. Did you hear that a geyser, the Queen, or I can't remember the name of it, in Yosemite, that has been dormant for 6 years, just blew within the last week, just started actively geysering again after six years. There's an anomaly, and I'll just throw it out there, and maybe I'll go a little bit more in depth. There's an anomaly over East Africa and the South Atlantic right now that seems to be growing, that they believe is evidence that the magnetic field of the Earth is actually weakening, and it's the magnetic field that protects us from the sun's rays and things entering from the outer atmosphere into the inner atmosphere and stuff like that. And We know that there's, what does Revelation say, meteorites and are going to be coming in. There's going to be a time when people are just going to fry from the heat of the sun. Is this all warnings? It's really, and it's really happening. So, and the great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. That's after an earthquake that the world has never seen that's going to level things. In the Mosaic Law, the sentence against the sin of blaspheming God was death by stoning. Is that ironic? That it's going to end with hail? Job 38, 22 and 23, have you entered the treasury of snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Back in Job, this was prophesied. God said, this is how I'm going to end it. Mankind is going to gather together, and instead of repenting, they're going to blaspheme God as he is stoning them for their hardness of heart. How sad is that? At the turn of the century, there was a hailstorm that fell in China. I think it was a China-India border. I think it was in that area. Produced 10-pound softball-sized hail. 10 died, 9,000 injuries, 35,000 homes were destroyed. That's a 10-pound softball-sized hail. Anybody want to venture to guess what a talent? A Greek talent was 96 pounds. A Hebrew talent was 114 pounds. That's bigger than the bowling ball Kevin throws, which is 16 pounds. At those weights, they're not going to be able to tell if it was a Greek hailstone or a Greek hail, you know, a Greek hailstone or a Hebrew hailstone, right? And they're not going to be able to run away and get away from it. I kind of just have this picture in my head, you know, Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. We all grew up on that, right? All they're going to, it's just going to say Acme on it. So, I don't know. My brain doesn't think the way everybody else does. So, some may really struggle with this, that water is going to turn to blood. People are going to get boils. Darkness so dark, it will become painful. The sun will fry people. Frogs, or spirits like frogs coming out of mouths. Mountains and islands disappearing. These people, listen, there is no doubt that if you take Revelation literally, people are going to think you're nuts. But understand something. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of the truth. And the decision before each of us is whether God's word is true or it's not true. And then Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or Jesus is Lord. You need to decide that. And Jesus would say to you, the problem is not really whether all this calamity is believable. But Jesus would say, do you believe me? Well, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. We hear it all the time, right? And what the reply is, hey, there's always room for one more. You're welcome to come. But sadly, of the 200 million proclaimed Christians in the world, a very small percent are truly born again. The world can't see. The sad thing is in the world can't see past the church. The church and what the church has defined itself as today. Because the church has defined itself as a physical address and a building in so many places, right? And I come to this, and I like to share this, and some of you haven't, so I'm going to share it again tonight. And I highly recommend Jim Cimbala's book, Storm, Hearing Jesus for the Times We Live In. I think it's simple, and it's calling the church back to Jesus, worshiping Jesus and praying, and the truth of Jesus' word. But there's something very interesting in here. It says, and I'm going to read part of it, and it's about storm approaching. A quick Google search will reveal some surprising statistics about Christians in America. For example, one website says that 246,780,000 people, about 79.5% of the population in the United States, are Christians. It's less than that now that profess to be. It's actually under 70%. It's slowly dropping. People are being honest to a certain extent. But that's a huge percentage of Americans who claim to be followers of Christ. But is it true or a bogus number? If nearly 80% of the population in America were Christian, wouldn't we see the effects of that in our culture? Let me ask the question a different way. Are 8 out of 10 people in your school, office, or community Bible-believing church-going followers of Jesus? 8 out of 10? It's not the case in Brooklyn, where I live and work. My guess is that it's not the case where you live either. In the book, The Great Evangelical Recession, author John S. Dickerson takes a closer look at these often exaggerated statistics and the data behind them and finds that the numbers don't add up. He points out that the vast majority of those claiming to be Christian rarely attend any church, nor do they trust in Christ alone for their salvation, nor do they value God's word as the only rule for faith and practice. And then I'll skip a little bit. Well, you've run into this before, right? You're in a conversation with someone who said they are a Christian. But as the conversation moves deeper, you find they're thinking plainly non-Christian. They don't value the Bible as God's word. Or they maintain that there are multiple ways to receive salvation, and Jesus is just one of those. What they describe is so different from what you know the Bible teaches, it's hard to imagine how they could call themselves believers in Jesus. Jenny, a friend from church, recently had a conversation with a woman who identified herself as a Christian. Yet as the conversation developed, the woman also told Jenny that she believed that everyone should make up their own religion. Perhaps they should also make up a name for that religion because it is not Christianity. To get an accurate count of Bible-believing Christians in America, Dickerson looked at 4 studies by 4 different researchers who had 4 different motivations and used 4 different methodologies to calculate the numbers. Their unanimous conclusion was that the actual number of evangelical Christians is shockingly between 7 to 8.9% of the United States population, not 40% and certainly not 70%. That's right, only 7 to 8.9% of America. The truth is that the number of real believers in Jesus is in massive decline, and that decline is happening much more rapidly than we have thought. While many boast of America being a Christian nation, Dickerson research says it's fewer than 1 out of 10, and it gets worse. He predicts that within 30 years, the number of evangelical Christians will drop to 1 in every 25 Americans. They're a clear warning that the lights are going out. You see, it's not about the church. It's about Jesus. You see, they need to see Jesus. They need to give their lives to Jesus Christ. If you're professing to be a Christian, but living for the world, do those who really want to see Jesus, do us a favor, either repent and really live for Jesus or stop dragging his name through the proverbial mud. Because it's not about your pastor or your programs or your own profession. It really is not about you. And it certainly is not about me. It's all about Jesus. And the only way you will know if you have met the real deal, the genuine article, the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is to read about Him, to hear about Him, and to worship Him. And listen, you don't have to take my word for it. You can take His word, for He is the Word of God from the foundation of the world. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And Heavenly Father, I pray that You would search all. Lord, expose those things in our lives that are not pleasing to You, Lord. Because the warning for the church is to repent and be zealous for You, Lord. If not, then we're no different than those that are going to stand at the end of the age and blaspheme You. Forgive us. And Lord, I just pray that it would be in love and grace and mercy that You draw each and every one of our hearts into Your presence, Lord. And we thank You that we can know You. Lord, I pray for Your anointing to fall upon every ear and every heart to receive the spoken word. To receive the still small voice as Your Spirit speaks to us, Lord. And Lord, we want to be ready and prepared. Bless those who read and those who hear, and bless those who do the things that are written in Your revelation, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.